The question, no doubt, was spoken with incredible emotion. With the pent-up hurt that only love can feel. When Jesus asked these words, "Will ye also go away?" Ponder with me what those words must have meant for the heart of the Lord Jesus. Will ye also go away? I see that preacher standing there in the midst of a crowd of people that stood before him first. They murmur in their heart. They question every word he says. They have discredited the incredible miracle that all this began with. And he multiplied the loaves of fishes. And they have the audacity to say, if you don't do something more than Moses did for 40 years, we will not believe you. Will you also go away? As he sees them going one after the other, all those disciples are leaving him. But a small group left. And then he asked that question. Will ye also go away? Well, Peter takes it upon himself to be the spokesman for the 12, he thought. But he spoke only for 11. He finds out later. It's that word this morning I'd like to use in this service, which is a special service, friends, in congregation. And we have in our midst 3 young people and 1 older one who desire to bind themselves this morning, and especially these 3 for the first time in their life, with a vow of confession of faith, with a covenanting vow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what confession of faith is all about, young friends. The binding of yourselves with the vow of confession. And we hope and pray that this morning in your heart echoes the words of Peter. And that's not only true for them, is it? It's true for you and for me. Let's consider it. The text words are found in 68 and 9. When Simon Peter answered this question, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and we are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." Just 2 thoughts I'd like to draw out of this. Peter confessed his faith. We believe and are sure. Secondly, Peter confessed his faith in Jesus Christ. Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God, and we know not to whom else we can go, must go, want to go with our spiritual condition. My dear young friends, if so this morning, you may confess like Peter. What a blessing that will be. Let's consider it together. This confession of faith is at a turning point for many hearers in Jesus' audience. You notice in verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Those words are so painful to think of. What happened there? They went back. Where'd they go to? Back to the pit of miry clay in which they'd gone to die. Back to the crusty old bread of Judaism that is dead as a doornail. They went back. They went back
to the Judaism of the formal, empty, traditional rituals. They went back to a way that had to earn your own standing in the presence of a holy and a mighty God. They went back to their own imagined faith and their own imagined salvation based on some being doing and this and that and rules and regulations. Isn't that sad? They went back and walked no more with Him. They decisively turned away from Jesus Christ. That's what they did, didn't they? They went back to that twisted interpretation of the character of God that Judaism is trying to teach. They went back to a style of living which is ultimately earthly, earthly, selfish, pointless. But the deepest reason that I went back, my friend, is verse 61. Does this offend you? The word offend in the Greek is a word that means stumbling over. They don't like what Jesus is teaching in this chapter. They don't like to hear that the only way back to God is by eating and drinking the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, children, don't understand that with your mind as if we have to eat and drink the Lord Jesus. Jesus meant with that we have to learn to accept and to believe what He is teaching in this chapter. That the only way back to God is through His sacrifice, through His offer of blood and of His life. He is teaching that only if you are eating Me spiritually, then you will be saved. They don't like that. They're offended by that. That puts them outside. That gives them no credit. That doesn't recognize they've done so good already. That they've lived their whole life so pious and so good. So godly as they think. They're offended. And that's why they went back and walked no more with Him. But consider what they lost. One word, they lost eternal life. They lost relationship restored with God the Father. That's life. Life is relationships. Life is not things. Life is relationships. The beauty of life is eternal life is a relationship with God that is restored, renewed. They lost that. They didn't want it. They imagined they had their own way to get back to that relationship that we lost in the fall in paradise. They turned away from the gift of eternal life, which is Christ, because He is the bread that gives life. They turned away from the only door and the only way and the only truth and the only name. And lastly, consider who they turned away from. That man, Jesus, that was preaching to them. He cared more for their soul than they cared for their own soul. Do you believe that? They turned away from Him who has come to His own in order to tell them the way back and to declare to them the heart of the God that they have sinned against. To show to them that this is a hopeless thing if they are trying to build their own way back to God. For no man cometh unto the Father but through the Father. And He's been telling them it's a hopeless way if you are trying to insist on your own way back to God. I am the way and I am the bread and I am the living one and I am the one whom the Father has given. And I am the one through whom alone you can come. He cared for their souls. He came to seek them. You know, when Christ points out our sin, as He does in this chapter, And Christ points out how guilty we are, and how hopeless we are, and how helpless we are in our deep fallen condition. And as Christ points out that, except the Father draw you, no man can come to me. Why is he doing that? That's because he cares for his hearers, that they would know the truth, that you would know what you really are and what you really need him for. He cares for their souls when he confronts you with the breach between God and yourself. He cares for your soul. When he says to us this morning, "Verily, verily, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink this blood, except you receive my teachings, except you entrust your soul exactly and only to me, except you look to me only as the only way, you have no life in you." He doesn't say that to hurt you. He doesn't say, he says that to save you. To save you from being false and from being deceived and from being building your hopes in something that is not any ground for hope. That's the one they left. Isn't that grievous? From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And Jesus tries to convince them. In verse 61 to 64, his last appeal. Read it with me. Does this offend you? It comes right to the heart of it. He says, it's not because you don't understand. That's not the point. That's a smokescreen. It's because it offends you. You are offended. You are against what I'm teaching. But listen. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascended where he was before? Someday you're going to see me again. You're going to see me. When I have ascended up and return on the clouds, you'll see me again. What then? What if you'd see me ascended up to the very throne of God and the throne of heaven and earth, and then stand before me again as you stand before me now? What then? You feel his pleading? He does the same the very last time that he is standing before Caiaphas. He appeals to his ascension and his return when he says, "Thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." So Jesus is appealing to you this morning, friend. You can refuse him now. But once you see him again, he will refuse you. But even that doesn't seem to go anywhere. And so he pleads again in verse 63, "Listen, you've got to listen to my message in a different way. You are listening through your fleshly understanding. You are trying to reason out what I am saying to you with your own minds. It is not that way you misunderstand me. I'm not speaking about literal things of eating my body and drinking my blood. My words are spiritual and they are therefore life. They speak about you spiritually and about me spiritually." Even that doesn't help. And he says it again, "There are some of you that believe not." Now never think, friends, that these people went lost because God walked out of their life. If these people never came back, they all went lost. And never think that's because God walked out of their life. No, they walked out of God's life. They went back and walked no more with Jesus. It is certain, and this chapter reiterates it, that salvation is all of grace. It is the Father's divine intervention that will save people. Verse 65, he read it. "I said unto you, therefore, no man can come to me except it were given him of my Father." That's an hope-giving truth. This whole doctrine of predestination that even sits in this chapter is to encourage, first of all, who? The Son of Man. The preacher of this chapter. He knows
all that the Father has given me. Even out of that crowd of unbelievers that may be standing among them, that have come back. That is a comfort to the preacher. The doctrine of God's sovereignty. It's a comfort this morning, friends, that God Himself is working out His own salvation in the hearts of sinners. It's hope-giving. But never will it be a silencer of God at the day of judgment. Never. It will silence us when He says, "You would not come to me. I gave you a basket full of bread, the living bread, and you refused." The turning point here in the life and the ministry of Jesus. You know, congregation, you all face a turning point like that. Comes a point in our life under the ministry of the gospel that you are crossing a turning point like this. Now, the turning point is not necessarily the point of your confession of faith and your public doing of so. Now, but it is unmistakable truth this morning I want to point out again. We all make a turning one way or the other. Neutrality is absolutely impossible in this chapter. The question this morning that Jesus asked, "Will ye also go away?" is the question that comes with force to each one of us. It isn't possible in the face of a God who calls, who strives, who seeks to remain neutral. I again plead with you this morning. What is your answer this morning on the question, "Will ye also go away from me?" Said, "Oh, I'm going to be smart. I'm not going to answer it." That is an answer. I hope that our answer may be as Peter's this morning. What was Peter's? Well, Peter stands on this turning point also, and he has to answer this question. "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" That came out of the bottom of his heart. I see Peter standing there before his Lord. No doubt, maybe. I shouldn't say no doubt, but maybe. Maybe tears in his eyes. As he says, "Oh Lord, to whom else shall we go? Where shall I go? Where shall I go for my needs, my spiritual needs? Where shall I go for my salvation of my sinful heart, of my sinful past, of my present sins, of my present guilt? Where shall I go, Lord, so that I may live a life that I ought to live, that I want to live, that I desire to live? Where must I go, Lord? If I want to live to Thee and to Thy glory, where else can I go?" See his confession. Let's look at that a little closer. Peter's confession did not mean that he understood everything he had heard in this chapter. You would have asked Peter, "Peter, explain to me that text that except you eat the blood of the Son of God and drink His blood, you shall not be saved." You would have asked Peter to preach on that. He probably says, "I don't know what to preach on that." Peter is not saying here, "Lord, I understand everything that Thou art telling me. There are things in this chapter that are so difficult. Especially for these little babes in grace that these disciples are, who just the beginning to have a feeling understanding for the things that Jesus is speaking about. But the whole idea of the cross and the atoning sacrifice and the substitutionary righteousness of Jesus Christ, you know, it's just beginning to dawn on the minds of this man. If that. He's just struggling to understand himself also. What exactly is Jesus meaning with these things? And yet, Peter says, To whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. He's not saying that he is totally without the struggles of unbelief in his heart. Must have stormed in the minds and the hearts of these disciples. Every earlier conviction is being challenged. What they thought was going to be like the Messiah is being challenged. Their expectations and imaginations is challenged. No doubt, friends, they are being tossed to and fro with unbelief, with doubts, with questions. And so it can be also this morning in your heart. Maybe you can say with Peter, Lord, to whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. I'm so convinced and I'm so sure. I've seen something of that. And yet I cannot figure out who I am. Within my heart is so much contradictories, so much opposition. There is so much sin. There is so much that I don't understand. And I struggle to believe that I am even having a grain of faith. I struggle to believe that in my heart is actually something going on for thee and of thee. That can be the struggle. And yet underneath all that, Peter cannot get away from this confession. To whom shall we go? Notice that Peter also doesn't say he's assured of his personal salvation. He doesn't say, I'm a child of God. I know my sins are forgiven. I know that Jesus died for me. And still it was a true confession. It was a true confession. This morning, young people, you're asked to make a confession of faith. In what? Are these young people here this morning telling us that they are saved? What do you think, young people? Is that what confession of faith is? Are they telling us this morning that they are assured in their hearts of all the truths that the gospel is teaching about Christ's atonement and salvation? The Lord has to answer that for them if they are doing that. But they have desire to make confession this morning of one thing that they firmly believe. And that is that Jesus Christ is the only name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. A confession of faith comes in different degrees. Peter here is a true believer, but without assurance of his own salvation. But a true believer nonetheless. On another place when he makes a similar confession, Jesus answered, which he didn't hear, but he answered there, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed that unto you. A work of grace in his heart. If such a confession may be there. So what did Peter's confession mean? He meant in the first place, he was absolutely sure. We believe, and we are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. He confessed his faith. He says, we believe, and I am sure. Now that's a very strong statement in the Greek. He says, I have no doubt. I have no questions about it. I am absolutely certain of what thou art teaching. Notice that Peter is absolutely certain of what? That Jesus is that Messiah promised, the only name, the only Savior. He is assured that that man that stands in front of him asking this question is the Son of the living God. Peter is assured of his faith in what he confesses. You notice the order? It's not, I am sure, and therefore I believe. That's exactly what we often do wrong. I want to be sure first, then I believe. That's the horse behind the cart. I believe what thou art saying is truth. And therefore I am sure. Faith Faith is the reward. Understanding, Augustine says beautifully, is the reward of faith. Therefore, believe that you may understand. Rather, understand that you may believe. There are so many things, congregation, that a true believer may have so much difficulty understanding. And yet Peter confesses his faith. And let us then conclude with that. He confesses his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wilt thou also go away? You know, that's too much for Peter to go away. He says, Lord, to whom else shall we go? What does he confess? That there is no one else that taught like the Lord Jesus. Young friends, you have a choice to make. And you have indicated what choice you have made. So all our young people can have to make a choice. There are lots of alternatives next to the gospel, at least, offered as alternatives. There are lots of different ways to live, different philosophies to think, different ways to deal with sin and salvation. There's all kinds of variations in the world. Many of the names so-called Christ, we have to make a choice. The choice of faith. Peter says, out of all the other things, Lord, there is but one that teaches like the Lord Jesus. Peter has tried traditional Judaism. Peter has tried works. Peter has tried indeed the empty ceremonialism that goes on in so many of the Jewish religion in those days. Maybe Peter has tried the rich young ruler's life, who knows? But Peter knows one thing. None of all those other ways deal with his heart. None take away in his mind the issue of sin and guilt of sin. None of these things deal with the real issues. Because within Peter feels the oozing sore of a broken, fallen, corrupt fountain. But Lord, to whom else shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's his confession. Peter saw something in Jesus Christ he couldn't explain. But he also couldn't resist. Are there souls like that? Is that this morning, young people, your confession? I cannot explain everything. I don't understand everything. I don't have an assured understanding and faith of the things of the gospel. But there is something in the message. There is something in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ I cannot resist. Why can you not resist? What is that then? Well, that's what the chapter explains. That is the drawing of a father who makes a heart hungry and thirsty. Needy. That makes our hearts feel sin and guilt. He makes our heart to sense the emptiness of a life without God and Christ. It cannot be satisfied with forms and confessions and names and all kinds of words. No, Peter knows that. There's more necessary. There's an experiential power necessary in his life to lift him out of the pit of miry clay, to place his feet on the rock and to renew his life. And of all the questions that circle around his own personal participation, one thing he knows for sure. Thou art the Christ. There's none else. Is that our confession? Is it echo out of your heart this morning? Come. Are you saying that this moment, Lord, there is no one else whom I can go? I believe and are sure. He believes Jesus' teachings concerning eternal life. He knew that Jesus' teachings about eternal life were indeed God's teachings. You know, Christ's words are humbling to the flesh. Humbling. Crushing the flesh and pride.
And yet the Spirit is convincing Peter that in Christ and in His teaching, that puts every man outside, death and Adam, and that points alone to Christ as the only name and way. There's life. There's hope. There's help. There's salvation. And in his heart, there's something growing. Growing awareness of what is taught by the Lord Jesus. That is truth. He's convinced that Jesus is the Son of God, the Messiah. You know, at this stage, Peter understands little that the cross is the key to unlock eternal life. He doesn't understand that. But he understands this. That man, Jesus, has been teaching him from these miracles. He's not man. He's God Himself. In all His simplicity, He confesses, Lord, I am sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. And with that, He confesses, Thou art the promised one. I know Thou art that breaker Micah prophesied about. I know Thou art that rock of ages that Isaiah spoke about. I know Thou art the Redeemer that Thy church has been waiting for. And so with his confession, he confesses he is willing to follow Jesus and commit his entire life to Him. Will you also go away? And his answer is, no. I cannot go away from Thee. I want to stay with Thee. I want to stay with Thee. These bonds of love and desires are laid in the heart that binds him to Jesus' feet. And your friends, you know what that is? What is now that desire? What is now that hunger? What is now that need that awakens in the soul of a person? What is that then? What is it now when I begin to see that in Christ alone is my hope and my salvation? You know what that is? That's what Jesus speaks about in this chapter. That is the drawing of the Father. How does He draw? He draws by making us aware of sin. He makes us aware of our breach. He makes us aware of our inability. He makes us aware of our guilt. He makes us aware of our sin. He makes us aware we need one person to meet all those needs. Jesus! A growing awareness that only the Holy Spirit can work when He opens our minds to the truths of the gospel. Peter here says, Lord, I cannot go away. I am being drawn after Thee. And so lastly, his confession really speaks, I love Thee, Lord, with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind. Oh, how can you say that, Peter? A little later, Peter falls so grievously. You know his answer. And Jesus confronts him. Thou knowest all things, Lord. Thou knowest that I love Thee. You know, love does not reveal itself by a perfect walk and a perfect obedience. Love reveals itself in commitment. Love reveals itself in a sorrow over our failures. And desire to please and to serve and to be near to the one we love. Love reveals itself in feelings of desire, longing, and not in a perfect record. That's not here. That's hereafter. And so lastly, as we then reflect on this confession of Peter, this is a confession, friends, that is more than just a doctrinal lesson that Peter is speaking of. You can feel that, right? This is an experiential confession. And dear young friends, I cannot look in your heart. Can I look in your heart, Dirk? When you're making a confession of faith this morning, I cannot look in your heart. I can scarcely look in my own heart. But if you would now stand this moment before the Lord Jesus Christ face to face, as you do under the preaching, and He would ask you this question, will you also go away? What is now your answer? Oh, you can, of course, quickly say Peter's answer. Don't do that. What is your answer? What now lives, throbs, beats in your heart? What is it? You don't have to tell anybody that. You have to tell him that. Oh, my friend, let us be busy today with this question. Will you also go away? Do we make such a confession as Peter made? You know, Christ isn't happy with the murmuring rejections. He said it himself. He knew the people were murmuring. And he says, this offends you. It hurts and grieves. But you know, Christ is also not happy with blank stares. If no answer. He said, but I cannot give the answer that Peter gave. May I suggest another answer? That you today wrestle with. Lord, I cannot give the answer. And honestly, I cannot tell thee that, as Peter gave it. But I cannot give myself that heart that Peter had either, Lord. For thy word says here, except the Father draw, no man cometh unto thee. But thou art almighty. Thou hast said, all that come unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Thou didn't say all those are good, and all those that Peter desires, and all those that Peter longing. No, Lord, thou didn't say that. Thou said, all. Here I am, Lord. Here I am. I lay myself before thee, Lord, this morning. I cannot change this heart, but I believe. You please confess that, that thou can. Do you believe that then? Do you actually believe that he can? If you don't believe that, then don't tell him that either. And tell him, Lord, and I doubt whether thou can change my heart. I doubt that. But if you do not doubt that, then confess it and say, I trust, Lord, that thou can change my heart. And I believe that thou art willing to do it. But don't confess it if you don't believe that. Then say, Lord, I don't necessarily believe that thou art willing to do that to me. But please, will thou do that to me? Do you wrestle like that with Jesus? Yeah? Do you wrestle like that with Jesus? Oh, Jesus loves to be wrestled with like that. To be taken serious. To be taken on His word. No, not blank stares. Not no answers. No, honest. Go tell Him then what lives or not lives in your heart or what you need and wrestle at His face. You know, Jesus is also not happy with insincere confessions. It must have been a little bit of a blow to Peter to hear the answer upon his beautiful confession. Have I not chosen 12 and one of you is a devil? He that spake of Judas Iscariot. Now, why did Jesus answer like that? Well, Peter thought he was answering for 12. And Jesus said, no, wait a moment. There's one of these 12 who is not believing that. So Jesus is not happy with insincere confessions. He discerns whether our confessions are true. And lastly, Christ confesses them before His Father who confess Him. A beautiful thought. Those that confess me before men, I will confess before my Father. There lies the salvation, not our confession. Not a confession like this. No, but His work. And He takes our faulty confessions, our doubtful confessions, our sinful confessions. And He makes them His. And He confesses our name with His name before His Father. That's the hope of the gospel. And when that happens, friends, well, then we will give glory to God as Jesus did Himself repeatedly in this chapter. All that comes from God's saving grace. Amen.